We are in 2 Peter this morning. I intended to go the first four verses of chapter 1, but you guys had too many questions and you got me off track and I talked too long. So I stopped after two lousy verses. Not lousy, those are great verses. You know what I mean. But as we get into this next section, which I intended to start in verse 5, we'll start in verse 3 and continue on and go from there. But I noticed in my Bible on my computer, my Bible program, it has a heading for this section we're going to do. Hopefully we'll get all the way to verse 11. The heading is, Confirm Your Calling and Election. It's almost as 2 Corinthians chapter 13, to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. But also in this Bible, because, you know, our Bible's the little headings on each little section. It's not God's word. Those little headings are man's word. Those are the publishers or those who had translated. They put this little heading on each section. And so, but they're very helpful to help us understand what this next section is about. And so the heading in my Bible is Fruitful Growth in the Faith. And so, we're going to talk about growth. We're going to talk about being sure we belong to the Lord and what that looks like. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for your love for us. We thank you for your presence here among us now. We know the power of your word, sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that your word is truth, that we would be sanctified here in your truth, and that we would be drawn closer and closer to you and to your glorious heart. We would just know your will. And so, Lord, have your way with us. Teach us. Speak to us where we need to be spoken to, that our lives and that your church would glorify you in this world today when the world needs it most. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as the intro goes with all of this, we know that this letter was written to the same who are going through persecution. And isn't it great? Just right now I'm getting a tickle like I got to sneeze. Oh, great. No tissues. Can you set me up? I'm just like, woo! Woo! Holding on here. Okay. All right. I'm okay. Woo! Okay. Here it comes. We're family. We can do this. Thank you, darling. You visitors, I can call her that. She's my wife. Okay. But see, it's gone now. That's weird. Okay. I'm sorry. We got to get back here. Here's the deal. The persecution was going on because the devil doesn't want you to really have the good life in Christ. Of course not. He wants to trip you up. He wants to draw you away from God. And in so doing, that's what a lot of persecution is about, the world hating Christians. And they were really going through it a lot more than you and I go through it today. People may not like us. They might mock us. That's pretty much the depths of what we deal with in the persecution that we have to face. But in those days and in these days on other parts of the planet, they deal with a persecution that is like imprisonment and death threats and such. And so with all that persecution that the enemy brings in, he's just trying to derail the church. But the next letter here, that was the first letter from Peter. Now this next letter from Peter to the same people, talking about how the enemy will get in the church in form of not in persecution from the outside, but in false teaching on the inside. And so that's what... That's what we're dealing with in this book. But he begins with this very important subject, and that is the knowledge of God and how important it is that you and I know God and that we know the Lord Jesus Christ and that once you're saved, it's not over. It's not just get saved and say, you know, hallelujah, howdy doody, I'm great. But now, just as a newborn baby, you feed the baby grows and grows and grows into full maturity. And that is God's aim in all of those who are born again. And so with that said, we left this whole business of this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Stop there. And I know we're kind of all in the middle of a sentence. In fact, I'll go ahead and read 2 again. Let's do this again. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that's where grace and peace is going to come from. The more we know the Lord, the more we're going to get of grace and peace. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So when you and I know him, one thing that we will understand is that we have everything in him. We have it all in him. He's given it to us. He's given us his divine power. And that word power is the dunamis. It's the same thing that the Holy Spirit is spoken of. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive divine power. But what that is divine ability to do things that we were never able to do again. But this divine power that God gives us is not for the sake of a circus-type manifestation, but for the ability to die to ourselves and live for Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. And so we have all things from him for life and for godliness. And that is that you and I don't need to worry about our lives, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, Matthew chapter 6, right? As Jesus would even say, because life is even more than that. He says, I'm going to take care of you here. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And though some of us may not be doing as well as others as far as how much food and how much clothing and so forth and so on, the fact is we are being taken care of. God is taking care of us. He's promised to if we seek him first. But also not just for life, but for godliness. And the way I view this is that he's taking care of us on the outside, that's our bodies, and on the inside. And who we become, our hearts changed. Godliness speaks of being like God, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. And so, we have it all. Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. The question is, are we content? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? The answer is in Jesus Christ. It is in him. He will take care of it, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Took a quick turn there. And so with this, God has given us promises. The promises of God are amazing. By the way, I'm not really a claimer. I claim that promise. I claim that promise. Why do you need to claim what you already own? I mean, you know, what? What are you doing? It's yours. God said it. It is. And so there's no need to claim anything as if somebody had taken it from me. Hey, you took that from me. I'm claiming it. Rather, it's just remember God's promises. They belong to you. You don't need to go through that other thing. But the wonderful thing about the promises, he uses the superlatives, this great and precious, this is wonderful, they're big, they're amazing, they're valuable. He's given this to us by his great splendor, his glory, by his virtue, which is his goodness and his excellence, because, let's put it this way, because he is so good and amazing, he's given us these great and amazing promises. one thing about God, and we can go through tons and tons of promises, but I'll just give you a few. He promises to keep his word. Oh, by the way, promises are tough things, and we wonder if God's really in it. Because how many promises have you broken? How many promises have been broken? People that promised you stuff. Everybody who's been through, maybe been through a divorce. Promises have been broken. What about the things that you have said to your children and then didn't do them, or the things your parents said to you and didn't do? And so promises, you go, oh yeah, promises, yeah, well, we'll see. No, there's no we'll see about it. When God says it, it's real, and he keeps his word. He promises to forgive us of our sins. He promises us eternal life. By the way, when I say us, I'm talking about his children. I'm talking about those who have been born again. We are promised eternal life. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. You might feel alone right now, and you are not. He is with you. He has gone to prepare a place for you. He promises to come back. I believe him. So we have these incredible promises. And the more we know about him, we know more of his promises. And it reminds us that we've got it really good. We are partakers of the divine nature, and that he has given us of his Holy Spirit, which is just crazy. Christ in us. Wow. I mean, I'm all for it. But the gift of his divine nature is just amazing. And because of that divine nature, we will be escaping the corruption. And we continue to escape the corruption that is in the world. But this corruption, the thing about corruption, it speaks of decomposition, decomposing, a rotting body. And of course, it's figurative for sinfulness. The corruption that's in the world expresses itself through lust. And that is the ungodly desires of this world. Now, I want to talk about lust just for a second. We're going to go on and get to what I wanted to get onto today. But when we talk about lust, you know, we think about sexual lust. And certainly that is a part of the ungodly desires of this world, where people are driven by their sexual lust. But this isn't speaking merely of sexual lust. It speaks of any lust, lust for power, lust for money. Some people lust for attention. Some people, I know some of you are just going, not me, don't. Some of y'all just struggled during the greeting time, you know, like please, no attention on me. So you're doing good. But, you know, is it people just lust for things? I've got to have that. I've got to have that. And consider the things that you and I lust after. Let me ask you this. What's the eternal value of what you're lusting after? You see, this lusting after has everything to do with just getting one quick fix. And that's how the world operates. And that's what the corruption of the world is. You and I are believers. We're not into the quick fix. We are connected to the vine, and the fruit comes through it over the course of time, walking with the Lord in godliness. And so we are no longer driven by our fleshy appetites. But also, now here we go. Peter is now going to give us the ingredients. I'm going to use that word, and we're going to use going to have an illustration for you that I hope makes sense. He's going to give us the ingredients of a growing, fruitful Christian. It says, but also for this very reason. What very reason? He's given us all these things, right? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Let's stop there. Now, while we can make something of the order of these things, and I'm going to show you kind of an order here and try to explain that, like, you know, adding one upon the other. While we can make something of that order, we are not to neglect one of these things because we just didn't get the one before it yet. In other words, I know I'm a Christian and I've been commanded to love you, but I'm still working on virtue right now. So I'm not going to mess with loving you. I'm going to be a creep. No, you don't perfect one to go to the other. Each one of these is as important as the other, and they are all growing in us, and we are commanded here to seek after these things. This is where growth is. This is what growth in the Lord looks like. And so, for this reason, that is having given us all that we need for life and godliness, all the promises, says, then give all diligence. And you think of the word diligence. We know what it means. Somebody who you know, keeps his hand on the plow. Someone who just keeps going. He's diligent to do the right things. Well, interesting thing about the definition in the Greek is that it is eagerness, earnestness. And it makes me believe that this word diligence doesn't mean just an act of the body, but a condition of the heart as much as an action. You see, I'm diligent to do many things that do not come from my heart. One thing for sure is like pay my bills. I pay my bills, but I do not do it from my heart. I'm diligent. But the diligence spoken of here is a diligence from the heart. Like, this is what I like. This is what I'm after. This is it. And so we are encouraged to have a heart full of diligence, not just actions full of diligence. Because you see, you will have actions full of diligence. If your heart's not there, your actions are going to fail you sooner or later. And so we've got to pray that that diligence starts in our heart. And it starts with faith. It's a good place to start because that's where salvation begins, isn't it? And that's that conviction, that belief. Suddenly, or maybe over the course of time, it's like your eyes are being opened. You're going, oh, well, this is true. I believe this. And by faith, you're saved. As the Lord poured out his grace on you and you believed it, boom, there you are. And so we begin with faith, but we don't end with faith and we don't stop at faith. You add to your faith virtue. That was what, you know, a quality of God in the things he's given us. The word virtue in the Greek means goodness, excellence. Hold on to your hats and glasses. It means, seriously, look it up yourself, manliness. 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 So let's try to grip this. First of all, you have faith. You believed, and you're changed on the inside as because of that belief. Well, that is the foundation that we start with. But the foundation is not the entire building. So now you believe, you know something has changed, and so now you step it up and say, you know what? I belong to God now. I'm going to be excellent. I'm going to be a different person. You know the differences God wants to make in you? I think it's important I explain this because sometimes unbelievers hear this. You know, God wants to make you a different person. I don't want to be a different person. I just, you know, I want what I want. I want God to give me what I want. I don't want to be a different person. God made me this way, so I don't want to be different. No. When I talk about different person, it's not that thing that I learned. There was a cult that was after me before I got saved, and I went and visited their church a couple times. And what I noticed about them, and I praise God that he gave me the grace to see this, but what I noticed about them is all these people were really glassy-eyed. And they had a smile on their face. Hi, brother. Hello, brother. It's good to meet you. And, you know, it's like, this was so messed up. And one guy told me, he says, God wants to change you. And I'm thinking, not like that. I was right. God doesn't want to turn you into a glassy-eyed zombie. A glassy-eyed religious zombie. That's just weird. But God wants to take away your sin and cause you to be an excellent person. Someone who, well, look at these characteristics. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures, and be glassy-eyed. Be glassy-eyed and agreeable. All right, enough of that. But the thing is, so you're saved, and God does want to change you, and the change he wants to make is one that takes your whoever you are, and he is going to make you now excellent. Make you good. And think about good, to be different, and back to the manliness. And I can take this. Now, ladies, hold on. But for me, it was to step up and be a man. Be responsible. So many lives are marked with irresponsibility. Not responsible for this or this or this. I realize that I should be doing that, but I'm not going to. Just give me another beer and leave me alone. And I woke up just as many of you did, and when you got saved, it's like, wait a minute. God has given me new life. Well, I'm going to walk in that new life, and I'm going to be excellent. And the amazing thing is that you can. So we're to add to our faith excellence, manliness. Step up, be a man, be responsible. What did Jesus say to those that he healed who could not walk? He said, take up your bed and walk. Get up, be a man. I've given you the ability now. And I'm telling you something, with healing comes responsibility. When the Lord heals your heart, and his blood has been spilled on you, you have received salvation, now you're responsible to walk differently and to think differently. You're responsible for that. And that's why many people, I don't know if I really want God to give me a different life, because now I've got to be responsible for that. And so we must realize and add to the faith virtue. That's excellence. And then what do we add? Knowledge. We talked about knowledge last week. And I just think that the more you believe the Lord, the more you walk with him, the more you'll know. But getting to know the Lord is to be in the Word and be in prayer. And you're going to add knowledge. Not for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of knowing God. Very important. If you weren't here last week, please watch the YouTube from last week, or get a CD of it or something, because I think the simplicity of what I shared last week is vital to the church. Absolutely vital. And I'll give you the whole study in about 30 seconds right now. If you're a Christian and you're not in the Word of God, something's wrong. Get in the Word of God daily. Read the Word of God daily. Get through the Word of God. Get all the way through it over the course of time. And then when you're done, read it again. Otherwise, you can forget the knowledge thing. You'll never know God. You'll never know God and what He wants of you. Okay, maybe that was 1 minute, not 30 seconds. Verse 6. And so to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, godliness, okay? We're going to add self-control to our knowledge. In King James Version, it reads temperance. That's why I have the New King James. And which is actually self-control. But to be self-controlled is what we all see and what we all experience. But really to be self-controlled is to be spirit-controlled. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. And someone who is controlled by the Holy Spirit is even-keeled. That's the way I would describe them. They're even-keeled. They're not going to blow up at you. They're not going to get bent out of shape. They're not going to or lose control to the point of going off and saying, that's it, I'm going to go, you know, riddle myself with sin. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And all the cities had walls in those days to defend them from enemies. And if you are a person who does not control his temper or her temper, if you are a person who runs to sin every time something goes wrong, then you are a city with no protection, and the enemy has free reign. Very important that you and I understand self-control. And we add to self-control perseverance. In the Old King James, it reads patience. The word means cheerful endurance. That's the problem. Cheerful endurance. You and I endure a lot of things. Do we do it cheerfully? Peter's telling us that we've got to be cheerful. As it comes from a word that means to stay under. And that is, you have the weight of a trial all over you. You and I, our nature is to run from it. And certainly, as even Paul says, if there's a way out, well, then find it and go, you know. But many times, circumstances surrounding us are out of our control. And so we're having to stay there. And in the staying there, in all of this, the question is, are we cheerful? Boy, we'll stay there, but our nature is to complain. Amen? Be real. By the way, this is the real church. We are real about things. I don't want to just slap ourselves with some Christianese and say we're doing it. I want us to look at the Christian terms and run to the Lord with it. Say, Lord, you know what? I've been under this pressure, and I've been a pain in the neck. Got to start that with confession, gang. Even to admit to Him, Lord, I have no idea what cheerful endurance means. I mean, and honestly, it's something that we must all learn, and I'm still trying to figure it out. Because when I think of endurance, being in a situation you don't want to be in, I just picture myself in that dentist chair. You know? That recliner of doom. And he's putting all kinds of things in your mouth and drilling and smoking out of your mouth. I'd never endure that cheerfully. Hey, thanks. Now, he's saying this to people who are under persecution. And I think that, you know, and I'm figuring this out even as I'm talking about it. And the fact that this type of cheerful endurance, cheerful patience and such, it's just knowing that the Lord endured things on our behalf. and to know that as we're promised in Scripture, we're promised persecution, and so that when we're persecuted, or we're promised trials, as James chapter 1 reads, as we're going through trials and we're going through persecution, we can know that God is at work in our hearts, that He would care enough about us to put us through that grueling surgery. And so we know, wow, God, You're doing a work. I'm going to be okay. Not just okay, I'm going to be great. Because God, Your hand is on me in this trial. What a wonderful thing. I think we can find the cheerfulness there. And you add to this perseverance, godliness. Godliness means here holiness, reverent, as one man put it, in just being like God. That's what God is working in us. Understand that when He gave us His Holy Spirit, then we are partakers of His nature. We were born again as babies. And what what happens when we grow up? We become, and this can be unfortunate in a lot of cases, like our parents. And the Lord, His intention, since He has been born into us, that we would become more and more like Him. Godliness. Godliness doesn't mean the things that some people might think. And that is such a holiness that your nose is up in the air and people have become, you know, how do I describe that? Well, you know, they don't. Godliness doesn't mean snootiness. And I grew up in a church where that's kind of the thing, because the higher up you are in that church, the bigger the robe and the greater the colors. And I would go to them for times of trouble, you know, and they would even speak to me. And yes, what would you like to do? You know, it's just like, could you just talk to me like a person for a second? You know, because this we're all the same. But godliness would be more like, if we're going to be more like God, remember Jesus said, if you saw me, you've seen the Father. So it's more like Jesus. And Jesus, number one, was the most approachable person in the world. Everyone felt welcome in His presence. And they knew they were loved in His presence. And, you know, you and I get more godliness in us. That's the kind of stuff that's going to come out. Very important. But regarding this godliness, Adam Clark, a British commentator from the 1700s, speaks of godliness. This is what he says. Godliness is piety towards God, a deep, reverential, religious fear, not only worshiping God with every becoming outward act, but adoring, loving, and magnifying Him in the heart. I want to stop there before I get to this next statement. It's that attitude in these things that grow Christ in you and me. As he goes on, he says this, a disposition indispensably necessary to salvation, but exceedingly rare among professors. Let me put it in pedestrian terms here. It's extremely rare among churchgoers. And that is a desire for godliness. And that is a desire for growth. And so verse 7, you don't believe how good we're doing right now. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. With that ultimate goal being love. But the first one, brotherly kindness, that's brotherly love. That is affection. It is the word Philadelphia. That is the kind of love that we have for our friends and family. We are, it's an affectionate love. It is a deep friendship. And it means a lot. In fact, the Bible tells us to have it, to practice it. That is that you and I are to be loving and affectionate toward one another. That's our job. It's our calling. And we add to that love. Which love? Agape. That is, as the Old King James would translate, charity. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is the ultimate. And that is the goal. That is the final work that God does in us. It's love. God is love. And He's working love in us that it would come through us. Jesus told His disciples, "All men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another." It's a weird thing, love for each other. People see it and they go, "Wow, that's really, you know, it's really weird." Because it is weird. It's very different. And so these are the things that we must have and that we must do as believers. Now, verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Back to the knowledge thing of knowing who He is. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Whoa, okay. See the simple contrast between verse 8 and 9. If you got them, if these are yours, and they're abounding, and they're really living in you, and you're really seeking after them, this is what you get. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to know God. And if you lack these things, well, you got a real problem on your hands. In fact, well, let's go back to verse 8 and look at that first. God is going to produce fruit in you and me, generally speaking, and that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we will be fruitful in knowledge. And as we remember from last week's study, and I'm going to say it again, when Paul got saved, Acts chapter 9, when his name was Saul, and he was on his way to go kill some more Christians, and Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks, said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then Saul said to him, "Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do?" You and I are to live by these two questions. If you live this way, I think it's the secret to all of this. Pretty simple. Just to know Jesus. Do not ask, please, do not ask question number two until you are swimming in question number one. Too many people say, "What do you want me to do, God?" You have no clue who God is. You're more interested in you. And that's not what God wants. So, anyway, where am I? Okay, so you're going to know more about Jesus. You're going to be fruitful in your life. But if you lack these things, he says, Peter says, that you're short-sighted, even to blindness. And you forgot what Jesus did to you. Now, this is all very confusing, and we'll get to the confusing part. But let's get to the simple part of this, and let's understand that all the warnings in Scripture are warnings because there's got to be some sort of danger going on there. So you and I must listen to this, in that if we're not doing these things, if we don't have these things, short-sighted to blindness, forgot, does not bode well for us. Now, if you watch TV, there's a show that it's a stupid cooking show. I say it's stupid because I think they're all stupid. Sorry. And I know some of y'all just saying, okay, well, we're going to go look for another church now. But anyway, these competitions that they do, and they're, you know, my daughters are just there just watching. But where you have a collection of chefs who compete to make the best souffle or something. Okay? We're going to use souffle today. I don't know what souffle means, but they're going to make the best souffle. All right. And so what happens in the show is that you have the judges there and you have the contestants. The judges tell them, all right, your job and what you're doing is you are going to make the best souffle you can make. Secondly, then after that, they go shopping. And what's the name of this show? Remember they go shopping and they run through the grocery store and get all the ingredients? Top chefs or something. They're just like, I know some of you. Anyway, So anyway, they go shopping and they're running through with their cart and they're pulling things out. Now, the cool thing about the shopping part, they don't pay for it. It's all there and it's all for free. They've got to go and they're thinking, what do I need to make this souffle? I need this, 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 and this. And they're running through and just pouring it in. And they come out. And then after they, you know, and it's on a time limit as well. After that time is done, they're out of that makeshift store with all their ingredients. And then they proceed to make the souffle. Do I have to tell you that there will be no souffle without the proper ingredients? You're trying to make a souffle, but you got caught up in the M&M's department. You know, and you go like, oh my goodness, are these onion bagels? You know, and you're just, you just get caught up getting other things, putting them in the basket, and you're running through. You're supposed to make a souffle. You see, he who lacks those ingredients, or should I say, did not concern himself with the ingredients while shopping, that person is short-sighted to blindness. You see, he forgot what he was doing. He forgot what he got caught up in a moment and didn't get the things he needed for the future. Short-sighted. Gosh. I can be short-sighted. We can all be short-sighted. You see, short-sighted means you only think of this moment's comfort, regardless of what it might cost you tomorrow or what it will cost you tomorrow. To be short-sighted is really, it's to be void of simple wisdom. And people find themselves in the deepest holes because they were short-sighted. Now, the thing is, though, as we look at this, the age-old argument, and I don't want to stand up here and argue with you guys, because I just, it's a useless argument, in my opinion, though people who love to argue about this, they think it's a great argument. We must all argue now, today. But is this somebody who has lost their salvation? If he's not doing the things right here, he's short-sighted and he forgot. It looks like he'd been washed, but did he forget that? And as a result of forgetting that, he's no longer saved. I got a couple of thoughts. Actually, I got about 100 thoughts, but we'll stick with two for the sake of time. Perhaps this is somebody who never had it and that had made some sort of a profession of faith and believed it intellectually. Or what we have to understand is that what comes with this grace that God gives us of salvation, what comes with It is security. We are secure. But the security is proven in our lives. How can you know you're secure? How do you know you're making a souffle? If you've got a cart full of bagels and M&Ms. You know, by the way, I'm pulling these out of the air. Who knows? You might make souffle out of bagels and M&Ms. What do I know about cooking? But my point being is that Peter's going to make a point here in verse 10 that I think helps us understand what he's getting at. It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Back to that word diligent. From your heart, eagerness, earnestness. It is a diligence that, as we would read in Philippians chapter 3, Paul would say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the fact is, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand. In other words, we got saved not so that we would be the same person. And the evidence of salvation is that we are a different person, and it begins with that faith. But if it stopped at faith and never grew, then what was that faith? I don't know. You know, Christians are chosen by God. God chose you. And by the way, if you're not a believer here today, you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to go to heaven? You want your sins forgiven? You want to have the joy of eternal life in your very heart? You want that? It is free to you. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is wide open to you. And once you say, Lord, I believe it. I believe you died on the cross for me. Once you say that, once you believe that in your heart, you'll also understand that he chose you from before the foundations of the world. He's looking at you. He knew you were going to do that. And he chose you. And some of you are saying, what if he didn't choose me? Well, choose him. Well, but I don't want to. Okay, well then don't blame him. Do you want salvation or not? I don't want it. Okay. You're totally free to do that. But it's not God's fault. Just go ahead and choose him, and you'll realize he did choose you. So, with that said, we are chosen. We are the elect. And the question is, are you sure that you are chosen? And here, that's what verse 10 is about. Make your call and your election sure. In other words, where's the souffle? Where's the ingredients? By the way, I'm about 99.9% certain of the 9% certain of the security of the believer. But a believer who doesn't grow or has no thought of growing may or may not be a believer, and I'm not gonna make that judgment. I'm glad that God is the one that's got to pull that one off, but it's not mine. But with that said, how horrible to have no security, to not be sure if you're saved. What a weird thing in your heart to just not be sure if you're saved. You see, if verses 5 through 7 are not your aim, you can't have certainty of God's call in your life. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you can't be certain of it. Because the certainty is found in the fruit. The certainty is found in a changed life. You say, well, how changed? You know what? It's like that thing. I don't know who said it, but I like it. It's, if I remember it. I'm not who I used to be, but I'm not who I'm going to be either. Each one of us growing at a different rate. We're growing at a different rate. But if there's no desire for growth, if these things don't make you think and make you want to do them, then the best thing you have is a question mark over your head. Here's another thing about this. If we're diligent, to make our election, our call and election sure, that is by seeking after these things. And if we do these things, you'll never stumble. That's pretty amazing. That kind of tells me something. I have a funny feeling that none of us are really doing these things. Perhaps none of us have perfected these things. We are growing in these things. These are our aim. This is what we're doing. Like a basketball player, you're on the team, you know how to play, you're doing the stuff, you're getting better and better at it, and you're just shooting threes, man, shooting threes. You miss one every now and then. But still, that guy is all about basketball and to the point where he's going to make them threes. And that's where you and I are as believers. We see these things, and we're going to grow in them because that's the heart God gave us. So when we do stumble, we go back to the list and we see what happened. And we thank the Lord for His grace that covers all sinners, His grace that forgives, changes us. He's patient with us. But if you have a stumbling problem, talking to a brother, we were kind of marveling over this passage. And it's like, wow, what a really great promise. Some of y'all have some kind of sins that just keep biting you. Keeps coming up and biting you. You know what you do? Go over verses 5 through 7. Ask the Lord to work these in your life. Be intentional in working them into your feet, that you would just walk it. And you'll never stumble. Man, let's give it a try. And so verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, you can see, had such a deep affection for the Lord Jesus. I like how he doesn't just say there in verse 11, and so you go to heaven. No. You will be supplied entrance. I mean, you go to the door of the king. You go to his door, and they just let you in. I was talking about how being in the Navy band, we could go anywhere we wanted. All you had to say, serious. We went to the Admiral's house, and we would play parties at the Admiral's house. And you know, everybody fears the Admiral, right? But we could do anything we wanted there. We played our music, and we'd take a break. We'd just kind of wander around and, you know, dip into the, you know, kind of walk around like we own the joint. In fact, we go back in the kitchen. We go back in the kitchen, raid the refrigerator at the Admiral's house. You know why? We were special. You just had to say it. I'm in the band. But it was cool. We had this little thing on our sleeve, that the little rating. You know, the little music lyre that shows that you are a Navy musician. And so you'd walk in, you'd say, I'm with a band. They would check here. You didn't even have to say it. They could just see it. They go, oh, this guy can do anything he wants. Well, this is what, I know, why did I get out of the Navy? Anyway. We show up, you know, we have this entrance into glory. We're there at the gate. They don't have to say, what are you doing here? I say, hey, well, I'm with the band. We don't say, I'm with Jesus. No, Jesus is all over you. It's not going to be a question. It's going to be, well, just plain truth that the Lord knows, the Lord sees you belong there. Why? Because you're there now. Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord means boss. Savior means he saved you. The kingdom of God is an amazing thing that you and I will grasp one day. We have a taste of it in our hearts today. But one day when this is all over, and this will be all over, some of y'all so wrapped up in this world, somehow thinking you'll never die. I was watching an old video of Jim Croce singing one of his songs. And he was so young when he died. I don't know if he knew the Lord. My guess is that he didn't. And my question is, what is it all worth it? Was it all worth it, you know, being able to write those songs and be quite, you know, I mean, an amazing lyricist, songwriter, communicator. It went like that. So many aspirations in this world take about 100% of the time of people to do these worldly things. They pour their heart and soul into it, and then one day, as Jesus says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Are you ready to go today? Should the Lord, should you die today, do you have an entrance into the kingdom of God? Now, what's amazing to me right now is that some of you are saying, oh gosh, I hope I'm good enough. You're not. I'm not either. God is good enough. And if you turn to Him and ask Him for mercy, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Wash my sins. I want to be born again. He will forgive you, make you born again, and as a result, His grace poured on you, the grace that forgives sins, the grace that covers you, but it's also the grace of that divine influence upon the heart of the believer, and that once you have that divine influence, you're going to just want to be more like Him, and you're going to want Him in this life, and this is also promising, not for the life that is to come only, but for this life too. He'll give it to you. All your sins nailed to the cross. You can have that. But understand that the only reason I'm going to heaven is because of God's mercy. The only reason anybody in this room is going to heaven is because of God's mercy. Remember, no boasting in heaven. Which means that if you were good enough to go there, we'd have to hear about it forever. That's not very heavenly for the rest of us. No one's going to boast. You're going to see old friends there you never thought would be saved. You're going to be shocked to find out who's in heaven. You're going to say, what are you doing here? And they'll say the same to you. And we will all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will all point to Him. That is my Lord and Savior. Today, if you have not surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, do it. This life is short. Don't fool yourself. If you have prayed and you have faith, but you've just been stagnant and not growing, this is your day. Let us all take this faith, this foundation, and add virtue. Be excellent. Be responsible. Don't be short-sighted. And so forth and so on to godliness and love. All these reasons that God even made us, He gives to us. Lord God, we praise You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gift of salvation. And Lord, may we open this gift and run with it. Lord, may we not count Your blood as a common thing, but that we would surrender ourselves to You in a manner that You would have free reign in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, in our families, that You would be glorified in us, glorified in Your church all over the world. May we truly, truly walk with You and desire You. May we not fool ourselves with this idea that we can have all the wrong ingredients, but still somehow believe we're going to make what You want. Lord, let us take it from You. So bless us, Lord. Pour out Your grace. May we walk with You today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.